Good evening. We are tonight examining, or this evening rather, we are examining Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. I have entitled this sermon, Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. Before we begin to consider the text this evening, I want to remind you where we left off last time. And so a bit of summary from the previous passage we considered to give us some sense of the flow. We said last time that the text had taught us to keep following Jesus, even in the face of persecution. We should view opposition to Christian faith as an opportunity to love your enemies and thus as God's discipline or training. There is a community benefit of personal loyalty to Christ and His cause. That would be example and inspiration, tools the Holy Spirit may use to heal others. Christians want to win their neighbors, not defeat them. Christians want to be like the God they love. If you assume that you will always have another chance to repent, and for that reason delay repenting, you risk running out of chances. This brings us to the text of our consideration this evening. To be clear, what we are doing is we are considering the covenants, the old covenant, the covenant connected with Moses on Mount Sinai with the covenant of Mount Zion and connected to Jesus. So first, we consider the covenant Moses received on Mount Sinai. We turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 19, and we begin in verse number 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. That is in chapter 19. In chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are recorded. And immediately following the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verse number 18, we read, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." Again, we find these events recorded with some afterthought in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. "So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess.'" This is an account of the giving of the Ten Commandments. It is an account of the creation of the commandments, of the covenants, that of the covenant that is connected with the commandments. This description speaks in large part for itself. It is rather clear and plain and frankly somewhat repetitive, because we have read of the account in Exodus, and then we have read of the account, the reflection and the summary that has happened, and so we read a second account of this very same event in Deuteronomy. All of this the writer of the Hebrews is reflecting on. We have already read previously some of this account. And so if you will, would you please track with me? This is Hebrews 12, verse number 18. This is the New King James translation to start with. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest." Another translation says, "For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, to gloom, and storm, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Another Translation, verse 18, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. For they could not bear, another translation says, what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The idea here is that they were commanded. The command is ringing in their ears. It resounds. They feel and hear it. Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now, at this point in the text, we simply need to make the observation that we do not have an account of Moses saying that specific thing in connection with these events. Perhaps it is a reference to Moses at the burning bush, wherein he says that he hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. Or perhaps it is in reference to Deuteronomy 9, which is something of a commentary, whereas Moses says in Deuteronomy 9:19, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you, but the Lord listened to me at that time. All of that is to say that the writer of Hebrews has already begun to contrast the mountains and thereby contrast the covenants, contrasting the covenant that God gave and that God created when he gave the commandments to Israel, and then the covenant that God created when he put his son, Jesus, on the cross and invited men, women, boys, and girls to trust in Jesus and created a new community of those who are related properly to God thereby. So verse 22 begins this way, but you have come to Mount Zion. That is, we haven't come to a mountain, the mountain, Mount Sinai, that we have just read about in vivid description and that the writer of Hebrews has reminded us. You have come instead to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Another translation says, instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering. Now, some of you are perhaps familiar with Zion. You have heard it sung in various songs of the faith, songs of the church, but perhaps you don't know how the term has come to be so popularized. Originally, Zion referred to the fortified hill on pre-Israelite Jerusalem. That is, before the Israelites occupied and controlled Jerusalem, the hill, the peak of the hill, was the fortified hill, was called Zion. As a consequence of God's people capturing the Jebusite city of Jerusalem and making it the capital city, particularly David did that, the city more broadly and poetically, Zion became the label for Jerusalem and for the temple. It became the place where God is visibly in charge. It becomes the place where God's people long to be, because they long to be with God. They long to worship God and be in relationship with God, anticipating that God will save them. So going to Zion is going nearer to God's salvation. So our first observation is this. Mount Sinai is the mountain of law. Mount Zion is the mountain of salvation. We continue considering verse number 22 again, instead you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering. Remember, Again, our second observation here is that Mount Sinai is the mountain that could not be touched. Man, beast, priest couldn't march, enter onto Mount Sinai. To do so was to condemn yourself to death. If God did not break out against you and kill you himself for so transgressing the commandment, then the children of Israel were ordered to kill you, and you were held in such contempt that they wouldn't even get their hands on you to kill you. They would kill you with some object so that they weren't required to actually touch you. They were going to stone you, or they were going to shoot you with an arrow. So Mount Sinai is the mountain that could not be touched. But on the other hand, Mount Zion is the mountain of God inhabited. So one of them you can't get on at all, even for a visit. The other one you actually inhabit. The city of God is Mount Zion. So you are able to live in covenant relationship with God on Mount Zion. Again, the writer of Hebrews is trying to show the reader the superiority of the covenant that is founded in Mount Zion, that is founded in Jesus, versus the covenant that was founded in connection with Moses and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So if you were a Jewish reader, you have this comparison being constantly hoisted on you. This is the characteristic of Mount Sinai. This is the characteristic of Mount Zion. And constantly, Mount Zion is exalted, not to say that Mount Sinai wasn't a holy place and that God didn't visit there, but the argument simply is that Mount Zion is that much better. Verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Another translation says, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. There is a point of interpretation here that we should address. The assembly, the church, is called or referred to as the firstborn. Now, this isn't all that complicated an idea if you are familiar with the Old Testament. It is clear that the practice was that the privileged child of any particular family was the firstborn son. And this became the principle, so that when the writer of Hebrews speaks of the church, he actually says, he labels them the firstborn of God, the privileged sons and daughters of God. And again, he presses the point, doesn't he? Remember, Mount Sinai was ominous. It was foreboding. And access to God on Mount Sinai was severely restricted. But on Mount Zion, God's people will celebrate with his angels that they belong to God. So on one hand, access to God severely restricted, ominous, foreboding environment, threatening. Mount Zion, on the other hand, is welcoming. Angels stand ready to join in worship and celebration with the firstborn, the privileged people of God, who enjoy his presence and who are enabled by Jesus to join in peaceful relationship to the God of the Scripture. Mount Zion. On Mount Zion, God's people will celebrate with his angels that they belong to God. In great contrast to Mount Sinai, which was ominous, foreboding, and access to God was restricted. Verse 23. To the assembly, again we read, of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. Fourthly, we learn that God, the judge at Mount Sinai, is still the judge of Mount Zion. There is continuity. The God who came and visited Moses at Mount Sinai is the God who sent his son and has in Mount Zion brought salvation. And that God is still judge. And the writer of Hebrews reminds the readers, the Hebrew readers especially, those Hebrew Christians who are tempted to retreat to their Judaism, that the God who waged great judgment against those who would have been in breach of that covenant and would have transgressed those boundaries and gone up onto the mountain, if there was a severe punishment for them, how much more severe will the punishment be for those who retreat from Mount Zion, where God has sent his son and so lavishly and generously provided salvation? Again, verse 23, we read it again to hear all that the text has to say to us. To the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. You might remember, as we read at the very beginning of this time together, that Mount Sinai includes the threat to punish people who drew near. Only Moses and Aaron were allowed on the mountain. No one else was to come. The priests could draw near, but they couldn't break through and see God, lest God break through and visit them with his wrath. So Mount Sinai includes a threat to punish those who drew near. On the other hand, Mount Zion includes the promise to transform those who draw near. Again, the writer of Hebrews is pressing the superiority of the covenant that is founded in Jesus on Mount Zion. He is drawing the contrast, not by insulting the covenant that God created with his people through giving the law to Moses, but he is simply saying this is how great the covenant is, the covenant of Mount Zion, the covenant that God has created through Christ with those who would believe. So on one hand, you're threatened not to trespass onto Mount Sinai, and then you are told on the flip side of that, in comparison, not only should you draw near to Christ, draw near to God, draw near to Mount Zion, but when you do, you are assured that you will be transformed by the power of that God, by the power of that Christ, by the power of that Holy Spirit, by the power of that gospel, and you will be transformed into the likeness of that Savior. Verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Another translation says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel. Now, so let's consider the contrast, and then let me explain how we got there. Moses mediated the law on Mount Sinai. Jesus mediates the salvation of God on Mount Zion, right? Moses mediated the law of God on Mount Sinai, but Jesus mediates the salvation of God on Mount Zion. Again, we learn from the rest of the New Testament, and we should learn from our own honest hearts, that the law cannot be the means of our salvation because we can't keep it. It is not the problem that we haven't tried hard enough, though in fact we haven't. But even when we have given it our best shot, every honest person must confess, I have not been successfully, I have not been able to follow the law in its fullness. So, Mount Sinai is where God gave the law. Moses was the mediator. He received the law of God from God on Mount Sinai. On the other hand, Jesus doesn't mediate law, he mediates salvation. When you come to Christ, you receive the salvation of God, and you receive that not in connection with Mount Sinai, you receive that in connection with Mount Zion. We continue there, and we notice in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. Now, you might remember that the blood of Abel accused Cain of misdoing. That God says that. In fact, you read in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So again, there is a contrast to the function of blood in the old covenant and the function of Jesus' blood in the new. On Mount Sinai, the shedding of blood is a reminder of guilt. That is emphasized by the fact that Abel's blood, the testimony of Abel's blood to God, is the reference that the writer of Hebrews uses. I think by extension, he also keeps in mind that the rest of the Old Testament sacrifices, in fact, rather than bringing the promise of salvation, actually remind the people of God of their guilt. Now, is there a pardon for a season? Yes, there is, in accordance with God's plan. Is there the fullness of forgiveness that comes with Christ's death and burial and resurrection? No, there isn't, not apart from Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. On Mount Sinai, the shedding of blood is a reminder of guilt. On Mount Zion, the blood of Jesus is the assurance of salvation. So blood in the New Testament, the blood of Christ being shed, it has a different meaning. It is a reminder not of guilt. It is a reminder of forgiveness. It is a reminder that the price for sin has been paid in full. So we look at Christ's death and we are not gripped in fear as a result of reflecting on it. We, in fact, are inspired and we are motivated with gratitude because it is in Christ's blood that we have an assurance of salvation, an assurance of our forgiveness of sin. So with all of that, let me just remind you of what we have discovered thinking about these two mountains and these two mountains being symbols of the two covenants. So, firstly, we discovered that Mount Sinai is the mountain of law. Mount Zion is the mountain of salvation. Mount Sinai is the mountain that could not be touched. Mount Zion is the mountain of God inhabited. People live there. Mount Sinai was ominous, foreboding, and access to God was restricted. On Mount Zion, God's people will celebrate with His angels that they belong to God. God, the judge at Mount Sinai, is still the judge of Mount Zion. Mount Sinai threatened or included threats to punish those who drew near. Mount Zion promises to transform those who draw near. I should add, to the likeness of Christ. Moses mediated the law of God on Mount Sinai. Jesus mediates the salvation of God on Mount Zion, on Mount Sinai. The shedding of blood is a reminder of guilt. On Mount Zion, the blood of Jesus is the assurance of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the study of your word this evening. I pray, Lord, it would be a blessing to those who hear it, that it will birth in those who consider these truths a great amount and profound condition of gratitude for the salvation that is in Christ, for how glorious is Mount Zion, certainly in comparison to Mount Sinai, that we would be grateful that Mount Zion is the mountain of your salvation, and that it is its glory is not like the glory of Mount Sinai, which commands us to stay away, but instead it is the glory that attracts us, that draws us, and promises us salvation, that promises us peace with you. Lord, I pray you would continue to teach us the glory of the salvation that is in Christ, that we might with more devotion and loyalty and faithfulness serve him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.